I have come to the realization that I spend a lot of time planning things, plan messages, plan courses, plan meetings, plan schedules, just planning. There's just a lot of stuff, anticipating that which is to come, being prepared for that which is to come. There's just a lot of planning, and I'm sure that if you think back through the experience that you have, that you probably do the same. It's probably a fairly universal thing. And there are some things that we have to deal with, like schedules and the routine, but also there are special events that come along, and one of those is vacations. You know, we probably spend a fair amount of time planning out vacations, and there's a sense in which half of the fun is planning, because you're anticipating all the potential and the options and the things that you can do and all of that. And that can be kind of fun to think through those things. On our last trip away, which was just recent, it required a fair amount of planning in order to get all of the details to come together, because there was so much that we were trying to pack in. Now, our main objective was to go to Michigan for the annual meeting of the IFCA National Convention, and that was the main issue. But since we were there, it's only an hour from where Susan's sister and her family live, and just a couple hours from where my family lives, and just a few more hours from where we used to live in Traverse City. And so we thought, well, we've got to see if we can take some extra time and work these things in. So I was trying to think through, and that's a picture of Susan trying to keep up with the schedule that we were putting together. So I was going to review just, you know, planning a tight schedule. So we took a Southwest Airlines flight to Dearborn, to Detroit, Wayne County, and from there we're picked up by Susan's sister and went to Howell. And then we were there for a day and a half, and then we went to Traverse City, where we had formerly served in the pastorate, and the senior pastor there was celebrating his 40th anniversary of having served the church there, so we wanted to be able to be a part of that, and it was a great time of being able to visit folks and friends and all of that. Well, then we came back to Howell for one evening, and then we went to Dearborn to the IFCA National Convention, and were there for most of the week, and then we came back for lunch to Howell, and then got a rental car and drove over to Grand Rapids, to Byron Center, which is a suburb of Grand Rapids, and there we were able to have a family get-together with my family and go to a graduation open house and have a meal with a brother and his wife that we weren't going to be able to see otherwise, along with my parents, and go to church at Byron Center Bible Church and visit the folks there, because that's the church that we were married in, and where my parents now attend church. So we were able to squeeze that in. And then we went back to Howell and spent 2-3 days there. And then we finally went back to Dearborn, which is where the airport is, and flew back to Albuquerque. So it was a busy, lot of stuff, didn't stay in one place very long, but I still managed to get in 5 bike rides, so all is good. You know, so you got to, you know, work those things in. And Susan got to go shopping with her sister, so all is good. You know, all worked out. And it required having a travel agent. Maybe I should get one with more experience next time. But it was good. But it took a little bit of planning to fit everything in. And so it was good. So I want to think for a moment about levels of planning. I don't know if you can read this, but those of you in the front can already figure this out. It says, doctor talking to a patient, what fits your busy schedule better, exercising 1 hour a day or being dead 24 hours a day? That's putting it in perspective. Let's see, which option sounds better? Well, a lot of what we do is what I would call micro planning. you know, planning for this week, for tomorrow, for today, just those basic things that we have to deal with. And then there are some bigger things in life that I would call macro planning. And thinking about the accomplishment of life goals. What am I living for? What dreams do I have? What do I sense is God's calling on my life? That's macro planning. Those bigger things of life. I've got to deal with the micro matters as part of the routine, and it may be fitting an hour a day of exercise into that routine, which is part of the macro planning, but that's going to have implications for the macro planning. So the micro and the macro kind of fit together. While we were in Michigan, we became aware of a young man that Susan's sister used to share carpooling responsibility with that family, and his name was TJ. And he was in an automobile accident. They used to go to church together and often carpool together. And this young man not long ago was in an automobile accident and lost his life. He was 16 years old. And the mom has since written a book. And the book is called The Only Way You Are Reading This Is If I Am Gone. And it was interesting. This young man had put together a time capsule at age 16 or prior to that, in which he had put some memorabilia, some photos, a note that said, that started off, the only way you're reading this is if I am gone. He sort of had a premonition that he wasn't going to live long. As a matter of fact, he'd had a conversation with his dad to that effect sometime previous. And had simply recognized that he wasn't expecting to be around long. But he had put together a bucket list of things that he wanted to accomplish. I'll share those a little bit later. It's just the idea of how many of us at age 15 or 16 have sat down and thought through, what do I want to do with my life, and have written it down? Or those of us who are maybe a little further than that along, that we have thought through, what is it that I'm wanting to accomplish in my life? And so I think about that in relation to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. Because Paul is going through some of the things that are of a personal nature to him as he's wrapping up the book. And he seemed to have a handle on what his life should account for and what it was that he wanted to accomplish. And so he gives us some insight into his thinking that may have some benefit for our thinking as well. And so we want to think about the place of planning. How much planning should we do is a good question. How much planning ahead should we do? Because when we look at what Paul had noted here, some of his plans he never accomplished. So should he have planned or should he not? And if my life is planned out by God, should I bother planning? Or how does that fit together? If God hasn't given me the specific roadmap, should I plan? Or shouldn't I? Now, I trust you know the answer to the question. Yes, we ought to plan, okay? That's the basic answer. But we need to think about some things in relation to that. And so we want to think about how these things fit together. If God is ultimately orchestrating things, where do my plans fit in the process? So there are some things for us to think about here. First, planning is impacted by one's philosophy of ministry. Verse 22 says, and this is sort of a transitional because it's looking back to what had happened and had been mentioned previously. Going back to verse 20 of Romans 15, we need to be reminded. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ was, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So that's what he's referring back to here. He says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Why? Was it because of satanic oppression? Not specifically in this context, though he has mentioned that in other places. But here he has something different in mind, and there's a principle that we can gain from this. And that is that there is an exclusive aspect to one's philosophy of ministry. Now, we need to think a bit about this philosophy of ministry. Paul's philosophy of ministry included, among other things, it included not building on another's foundation. So the church had already been started in Rome, so he was not intending to go there in order to start a church, but he had built a relationship with them or was aware of them and knew some people there, and so he wanted to be able to meet them and greet them and so on. But our philosophy of ministry should exclude some things, because there isn't one of us who can do everything that needs to be done in the world. Now, that may come as a shock to you. I suspect not. There's a lot of things that need to be accomplished in this world, and we can't personally do all of it. But we need to have a sense of, what am I called to do? What ought I to do? And what does Scripture inform me that I ought to do, based on my knowledge of who I am and what I understand God to be and what I understand His Word to say? So the reality is, we all have a philosophy of ministry. You all have one. You may not have sat down and written it out, as some of us have been forced to do because of our educational experience. You have to write out your philosophy of ministry. What do you believe about ministry as to what you understand from Scripture, what your calling is, how you apply that in the context of the local church? But everyone has a philosophy of ministry, and whether it's formal or not, you have one. And it drives our ministry decisions, because you can only do so. I think about that frequently when I open the mail. I don't know about you, but I get mail from two sources. One is from the church mailbox, and one is from my own mailbox. And there's so much stuff that's coming in, and you have to decide, what are you going to do with it? Some of it you can look and you throw it right in the trash can, because you go, now this is not something that I, because you have a philosophy of ministry that says, I can only do so many things, and there are certain things that I know I'm not going to deal with this, so I'm going to throw it away. And then there are some things that you have to deal with right away, that stays on the desk, and then there's a pile on the floor next to the trash can where things accumulate, but I can't decide what I want to do with this right now, I'll worry about it later. And then if I don't have to do anything with it for the next 2-3 weeks, then I know it goes in the trash can. So it's just slowing it down. I probably should just have a shredder there and just put it all through the shredder. But there's a benefit to defining our philosophy of ministry so that we can think through, what ought I to do and what ought I not to do? Paul had a sense of that. The question is, do I have a sense of that, so that I can know what I ought to invest my life in and what I ought not to invest my life? There are so many things that we could. What is best for me in light of my understanding of what God wants from me and how He has gifted and equipped me? So our philosophy of ministry should exclude some things. Our philosophy of ministry has the benefit of narrowing our focus, which is really important, because we can invest our energies more strategically if we have a more narrow focus. We can be more concentrated in our efforts. We can be more effective in accomplishing our goals and our objectives if we have a more narrow focus. It's like many of you who, if you've had to write a paper on a given subject, and you start off with this grandiose idea that I want to write about, and you have this subject that's 7 miles long, and you realize there's no way I've got to narrow this thing down, because I could write for 100 years and never get anywhere, so I have to narrow it. So if you've never had that experience, I'd be happy to give you an assignment, and you can see how that works. I enjoy being a teacher. It just sort of comes out. It's fun. So there are benefits to narrowing our focus. And that's what Paul was essentially communicating, because he said, I don't want to build on another's foundation. So that directs my attention in a specific way toward a specific focus. And so I need to ask myself, have I properly narrowed my focus on what God wants me to do? Because what can happen is that we have left everything so broad and so general that we never get around to doing anything. And that's not a good thing. So we need to be able to focus that down just a bit. Then looking at verses 23 and 24. It says, but now no longer having a place in these parts. If you have a newer translation, it's going to give you something that makes a little bit clearer. It's essentially saying, now that I have finished my work here, is what he's communicating, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, we have no record that he ever made it to Spain, but that was his objective. He was planning ahead that he wanted to do that. I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So, one's philosophy of ministry can also have an inclusive aspect, and that is it will help with that narrowing idea, but also helps you to know what you want to say yes to and what you want to say no to. And you need to have a reasonable understanding of why you want to do whichever of those options seems to be the case. It includes knowing when something is completed. Because Paul had a philosophy of ministry and he knew what it was that he wanted to accomplish in the area that he'd gone, and this was while he was on his third missionary journey, and on his third missionary journey, one of the main focuses, as we'll see, was to receive an offering for the church in Jerusalem because they had gone through some very difficult times. There had been a famine, and they were also suffering persecution, so that it was difficult for them to find employment among some of the people because they were being ostracized. So we can identify with some of that challenge that they were facing. And because Paul had a sense of what it was that he wanted to accomplish, he had gone back and visited some of the churches. He had received from them an offering so that he was now able to move on. So he no longer had a place because he had completed his task there. Specifically, he had spent 3 years in Ephesus and also other parts of Ephesus being in Asia Minor, but also several places in Greece, including Corinth, from where he wrote the book of Romans. It includes knowing what you would like to accomplish, a desire to come to you. He had an intention to come to see them. Now, if you can think back through the map, where he had started in Antioch of Syria and worked his way over to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and then over to Greece, and then he had gone north in Greece, but he hadn't gone across the sea over to Rome at this point, or to Italy, but he had aspirations of doing so, and he's had contact with some who had been there, who had fled from there, from Rome, because of persecution, and Aquila and Priscilla were some of those who had had that experience. It includes making plans accordingly. Because you have this understanding of what it is that you're all about, because you know who you are, you know who God is, and you know the relationship between the two, then you are able to determine what decisions you ought to make and then how to plan accordingly. So now he has a desire to go to Spain, although he's going to note that there's something that he needs to do before that. It includes having expectations of people and of self. So when he, on his third missionary journey, came to Asia Minor and to Greece, he had in mind this need not only to go and see how the churches were doing and to refresh the people there, but also to bring back an offering for the church in Jerusalem. That was all part of what he wanted to be able to do. So he had some expectations of himself, and he had some expectations of the people that he had been ministering to, and so he was essentially working out those details. So a philosophy of ministry has a prioritizing effect. The more we can identify our philosophy of ministry, the more effectively we can use our time and efforts for God. And the question is, do you have or know what your philosophy of ministry is? It has to do with why you do what you do, and what you do because of your understanding of Scripture and your understanding of your place in the world. That's the essence of it. Let me give you an example or so. Ephesians 4 is a defining passage. If you have your Bible, you can turn there just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at about verse 11, starts off dealing with matters of walking worthy of your calling and keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then at verse 11, it goes into, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When you look at those phrases, how that fits together, it's the who, that is, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. And then it's the saints who are to do the work of the ministry so that the edifying of the body of Christ can take place until all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man growing in maturity, and so on as the passage continues there. But there are some significant things that come out of this. Who is to do the work of the ministry? Everybody knows it's the pastor's job, right? That's what you pay him for, right? That's not what the text says. It says the pastor equips the saints so that the saints do the work of the ministry. And that's a philosophical matter that comes from an understanding of the text. And then the question is, what is the church service for? When you come to meet in the worship service, is it for evangelism or is it for the equipping of the saints and for worship? Well, this text and others will tell you that we don't gather for evangelism. We spread out for evangelism. That doesn't mean we don't share the gospel and communicate it to the degree that is appropriate in this context, but that's not the main focus. And so that's a philosophy of ministry issue. And then what about another thought in that regard is this a seeker service? No, that's not what this is for. Can there be one? No, there can be in the right context, but that's not what this is. And then what about the Great Commission? Is the Great Commission for everyone, or is it just for those special individuals that God calls to function in that capacity? That's a good question. Sounds to me like it's for everyone. We're all called to make disciples of all nations. And there are various ways in which we can participate in that, but that is a task for all of us. And so Paul felt the calling to reach the unreached as much as possible. There are others who function in other capacities. There are those who serve the Lord by repairing trucks. There are those who serve the Lord in a capacity toward making disciples by working on radio transmitters in various places, Quito, Ecuador, wherever else. So there are lots of different ways in which that can be accomplished, but it's part of all the work that we are to do. And so we want to keep that in mind as well. And so there's the question, do I have the philosophy that God can accomplish his work without me? Now, is there some truth to that? There is some truth to that. God can accomplish his work without me, but he wants to accomplish it through me. So is my philosophy of ministry such that I am willing to be there for him to work through me? That's part of the question. And then I need to ask, what is the specific focus that God has in mind for me? What is he calling me to do? Paul had it fairly clearly in his mind. Do I have it fairly clearly in my mind? Planning is impacted by one's personal convictions. I think that should make some pretty clear, logical sense. Verse 25 and 26 says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." As I already noted, that was a major focus of his third missionary journey, which he was wrapping up. He was actually writing from Corinth at this time because he was wintering there and getting ready to go to Jerusalem as soon as the weather was going to permit. And this would have been about 56, 57, the year 56, 57, that winter that he was in Corinth. And he was writing to the church in Rome, letting them know that as soon as he's able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in Jerusalem with delivering this offering, that he was going to aim to come back. Now, when you look at history and you look at the book of Acts, we find that he was detained in Jerusalem. He was only there for a very short time. We assume he was able to make the delivery of the offering, and then he was arrested, and then he was in jail, and then for his safety, he was moved to Caesarea, and a plot against him was discovered and processed. So he was in Caesarea then for about 2 years, and then he appealed to Caesar, and so he was able to get to Rome, but it wasn't the way he was expecting to get to Rome, but he got there. So all of that is some important history to keep in mind with all this. But in light of that, we need to make a few observations here. Because it says something about his convictions in terms of those things that were driving him. This matter of planning being impacted by one's personal convictions, it may be driven by a concern for people. Paul certainly seemed to have that concern for people, because people were important to him, because they were souls that needed to be saved. They were people that needed to grow in Christ and all of that. Do we have that same kind of mentality? This includes a recognition of human need. He saw the need. He was aware of the situation in Jerusalem that we've already mentioned. It includes mobilizing others. Paul saw the need in Jerusalem and realized there were no resources there. He needed to go somewhere else where they were in better shape, that they had the resources to be able to share, and so he then was mobilizing these other folks. And we do a similar thing. We are seeking to go to Russia to provide some training for the pastors and those who are preparing to be pastors there. And in order for them to be able to take advantage of that, we need to be able to help them. We have greater resources than they do. It was interesting talking with Phil after he got back from Russia. He said one of the things that really surprised him was how much the area of Samara looked like a third world country to him. It was so far backward, not like Moscow, which has really grown. And it has had a lot of upgrades, but in Samara, which is several hours to the east of Moscow on the Volga River, conditions were much more backward. And you find that in many places when you get outside of Moscow. It looks like it's 50 years behind where things are here or more. And so it was mobilizing others for a need. The work of the Lord essentially requires committed people to act, and Paul was seeking to mobilize them for that purpose. And so we want to keep that in mind as well. Then looking at verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, that is, they, the Gentiles, are there as in the Jews, debtors to the Jews. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual spiritual things, you could put blessings in there, their duty also is also to minister to them in material things. And so he is simply making that that correlation that Paul was able to go and share the good news of Christ with the people of Macedonia and Greece and Asia Minor because of the message of salvation that came through the Jews, where Christ was the product, if you will, of that progeny. And therefore, there was this flow of how things have transpired that they needed to recognize, and Paul wanted to be sure that they understood. And so he was wanting to communicate that as well. This may be driven by a concern for unity. As we have seen, looking at the book of Romans, a good part of what is being communicated here is that the church in Rome see the relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews and how they ought to work together and respect one another with their differences and have that proper understanding. The Gentile churches expressed tangible concern for the Jews in Jerusalem. When they learned about the need, they were responsive. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians that they gave of themselves first and that they were anxious to be able to participate in that offering. And so in the process, Paul pointed out this correlation between the spiritual blessing and the material provision in light of that reality. Also, the potential for disunity in the church was great due to numerous factors. We talked about that previously. I only mention it again because of previous attitudes and actions and various experiences. There was much friction between the Gentiles and the Jews, and Paul was seeking through the church to resolve that and having to deal with that, and it was a challenge. And the potential for disunity in the church continues and needs constant correction. Does it not? I mean, do we not see evidence of a disunity? Even attitudes toward Israel. The church as a whole has had very mixed and often strongly anti-Jewish sentiment. And so that is completely contrary to what Paul was trying to communicate. And we see those matters really coming to the front again at present. So we need to be aware of that as well. So we ought to be driven by a conviction to preserve unity, to prevent dissension by our attitudes, by our actions. And we need to ask ourselves, what is driving me in that regard? Am I more concerned about unity, or am I more concerned about getting my way, doing things the way I want them done, or seeing the larger picture? Then looking at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them their fruit, that is of the seeds that were sown and the fruit that is born, the offering that is able to be provided to the Jewish church or to the church that consisted mainly of Jews in Jerusalem. I shall go by way of Spain to you. That is his plan. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he's excited about that because he sees that this is his goal and that he has experienced the blessing of the Lord in the process. So this may be driven by a concern for outreach. A known present need may have urgency priority over an unknown distant need. And so in Paul's thinking, the immediate need in Jerusalem was a priority, that he needed to take care of, and then he wanted to meet the unknown distant need. That is, he knew that there were people in Spain that didn't know the Lord, and he wanted to get there and let them know. And that was a concern to them, or to him. And he wanted it to be a concern to them, but obviously had to get there. And so it's a similar principle to what you have when you get on the airplane. And I'm sure that you all enjoy hearing the little diatribe that the steward or stewardess goes through and telling you all the things that you need to know about this airplane, that that the airplane is way too heavy to fly and it shouldn't be able to fly, and so there's a really good chance, theoretically, that it might not fly, but history has been that they've tended to fly. But just in case it can't fly, you need to know a few things, like how to get out, as if there's anywhere to go. And then there's the oxygen thing. And I always had wondered about that. What do they say? If you are with someone that you are needing to care for, you put the oxygen mask on first so that you are able to help them. It's a similar principle that Paul is talking about here. I need to take care of this known immediate need so that then we're in a better position to be able to assist those that don't know that they have a need yet, that we are able to help. So a distant real need is still a pressing priority, and that is his desire to reach those that don't know Christ. That is still very much on his mind and ought to be on our minds as well. And we need to ask ourselves, is that part of my personal conviction? Is that something that is of concern to me? Then looking at the last element here, the last few verses, planning is impacted by one's theological understanding. Looking at verses 30 and then following in a moment. He says, now I beg you, brethren, or the word can be translated, I beseech you, which sounds a lot like Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's the same language that's being used there, so it's fairly strong. I beg you or beseech you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. It's interesting, that emphasis that he's bringing out here. And he has this emphasis because of his theological understanding. We need to recognize the critical importance of prayer because that comes out of our understanding of who we are and who God is and what our relationship is to him. We need to depend upon God and seek his provision. That's clearly what's in Paul's thinking there and should be in ours. We can do so based on our relationship in and through Christ because we pray to the Father through the Son by the enablement of the Spirit. And that's why we respond in Jesus' name as to recognize that he is our advocate before the Father. And then we have the benefit of the love of the Holy Spirit. We don't always think about the love of the Holy Spirit. It's the sense of realizing or appreciating that the love of God is communicated through the Holy Spirit. But also the love that we're able to have for one another is by means of the Spirit working in us. And we ought to recognize that as well. Then verses 31 to 32. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, the Judaizers, the ones he's had a continuing problem with, and who were becoming more militant, as he was to find out, looking later in the book of Acts, that I may be, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that the believers in Jerusalem would appreciate and be able to utilize fully the gift that he is bringing to them, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. One of the various closings of the book of Romans that he brings in and then keeps coming back with a few more things to communicate. recognize our general areas of need. He is certainly pointing some things out here, the concerns that he has. One, that he be delivered from opposition to the truth. That is the Judaizers that he was having to deal with in various places, particularly in Jerusalem. Of course, they'd had the Jerusalem Council to deal with that issue, but there were still those who held to their positions that one had to essentially become a Jew before one could become a Christian. Be acceptable to the saints in his service or in our service to them. We certainly want that. It's part of the unity that we desire. Be present with joy by the will of God. What's interesting is that when Paul got to Rome, he was going to be in house arrest for a couple of years, and during that time he wrote several epistles. One of those epistles was the epistle of to the Philippians, and the emphasis of that epistle is joy and rejoicing. And so when he does get there, even though it wasn't the way he was expecting, he was present with joy in spite of being incarcerated. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, you'll see that particular reference there. And be refreshed with other believers, enjoying that fellowship. That's part of what he was wanting to experience. And then there's this reference to the God of peace being with you, again, emphasizing that need for unity in the body of Christ. So Paul's theological understanding of God and of himself and of his situation put him in a position of recognizing his need for prayer because he wasn't sure how all of these things were going to come out, but he had made plans and he was aiming for a particular direction. And some of those things were realized and some of those things were not realized. But he certainly recognized his need for dependence upon the Lord. And then coming to the last observation here, and that is to recognize our real limitations or to recognize our general areas. Oh, that didn't come through, did it? Okay, let me tell you what that one's going to be. I have it on my sheet. Recognize our real limitations of accomplishment. My wife must have distracted me right about then. Just kidding. She never distracts me. Actually, it doesn't take that much to distract me. We may not accomplish all we set out to do. Now, that's a truism, isn't it? How many times have you set out to accomplish something and it just didn't quite take place? I have that fairly regularly when I have my list of things that I want to accomplish in a given day and get down to the end of the day and still have a few more things on the list. Fortunately, you can just bump them to the next day, but at least hopefully you're bumping the right things and you have prioritized. Paul didn't make it to Spain that we have record of. Things may not turn out as we expect. That certainly was Paul's experience. We have that as well. But he did get a free trip to Rome. It took a little longer, had some unexpected things like a shipwreck and getting bit by a snake and all kinds of other fun things. He was protected by from the Judaizers because he spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. So they couldn't get at him because they were trying to. Does that mean that we should not make plans? Of course not. Now, there's no guarantee that we will accomplish all that we plan. And there's no guarantee that things will happen the way we expect or hope they will. But Paul did get to Rome. He did accomplish some of what he was aiming for. And I think it was certainly right for him to make those plans. It gave him a focus. It gave him something to aim for. And still allowed that God can modify our plans anytime, any way. And I think about this this individual, TJ, and his experience. He had a bucket list I had mentioned of things that he wanted to accomplish. See how many of these things are on your list, particularly like when you were 15 or 16. Be in a bike marathon. That's a good idea. I like that. Own 3 dogs. No, I'm not there. Stay married to one person. Accomplished that. Ride the Millennium Force. Anybody know what that is? It's a ride at Cedar Point. Yeah. Go to Michigan State University. Don't hear anybody going, yay, yay, for that one. Don't drop out of high school. Go out of the country. Read the Bible cover to cover. Go to Alaska. Hunt a black bear. Save a life. Something he did do. Go whale watching. Have done that. Get a job at a zoo. Don't want to do that. Go to an Atlantic Falcons game. Don't want to do that. Catch a foul baseball. Don't care if I do that. Go scuba diving. That might be interesting. Go to Africa. That would be cool. Eat a whole pizza by myself. I think he did accomplish that. And the last one, catch a wild alligator. That would not be on my list. He accomplished 3 of the 19 things and died at age 16. What's on your list of those things that you want to accomplish? And how many of those things might relate to the accomplishment of what you understand God wants to have happen in your life? Should we plan? Absolutely. But I appreciate the words of James 4:13-16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Emphasize the make a profit element, because that's the presumption part of the statement. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's not saying you shouldn't plan, not saying you shouldn't look ahead, but you need to recognize, if the Lord wills. Because just as Paul experienced, just as TJ experienced, not everything happens the way you anticipate. But I do want you to know that I am planning to finish this message. It's in the plans. We're almost there, if the Lord wills. And I also want to remind us that we are planning to have VBS. Starting tomorrow, we're working toward that. We need to have plans. My question to us is, what are you planning to do with the rest of your life? Do you know? Have you thought that through? Is it something that is reasonable and something that you are aiming to accomplish? That's a good question for all of us. Let's pray.